Our scripture reading this morning is taken from First Epistle of John, chapter 4, and reading verses 1 to 6. Talking about contending for the gospel, there are doctrines that we stand on that are not debatable. They're not negotiable. And so we have to understand that and make sure that we never fall into that trap. And John brings that to the attention of the early church. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, our text clearly emphasizes that Christians must be discerning people. Christians must be discerning people. We are people to whom God has given us His Spirit so that we might know and understand God's redemptive purposes. The world does not understand them, even as it did not understand the Savior, but crucified the Lord of glory. After all he did, after all he spoke, the world was so blinded by sin and stubbornness that they crucified the Lord of glory. It's hard to imagine how sinful the world is, that when God comes down in the flesh and shows them love beyond measure, their response is to crucify the Lord of glory. Satan has blinded them. Satan has infected them with a sin. And they follow him more obediently, I might say, than they ever followed God. Children of disobedience, children of wrath. There are Christians that think we must not say anything negative about anyone. That we always ought to be those that concede. We always to be amiable. We need to just get along with people. Which is true. We are to be loving. We are to be peacemakers. But never at the expense of the gospel. Never at the expense of the scriptures. Because then we have no stability. We have no solid ground. If the world sees the need to take steps against those that would counterfeit stuff, whether it be money or whether it be products, and we want those stopped, we don't want to be taken in by such people, we don't want to lose money. But then when it comes to the gospel, we don't want to do that. I mean, the most precious thing we have, we don't want to safeguard it. And then we think the scriptures are just playing it up for no reason. The Apostle Paul would act like this. John would say that. Jude would say, contend for the faith. The Lord Jesus Christ would say that the gospel brings division. Not because it makes us hateful as Christians. is because we become hateful to them because of what we stand for, because of what we preach, because of the way that we live, just as they crucified the Lord of glory who did nothing wrong and was never offensive. They will certainly do that to us. No, the gospel is that important. And this passage, I trust, and the passage we read in Galatians, I trust that that puts real stress on the importance of standing for the gospel. Those inside and outside of the church, we have to be careful of. Because as John says, they've crept into the churches. And they introduce those things in the churches to sway the people. And so whether it's inside or outside, it doesn't matter. Wherever the challenge to the gospel comes, we have to stand against it. Paul isn't writing to the world in Galatians, he's writing to the churches of Galatia. Surprise how quickly they've conceded after he had preached the gospel to them. John once again includes a very pastoral note as he stresses repeatedly in these verses that they are the children of God that he's writing to. Children, is it? He doesn't want to disturb their faith. He doesn't want to say that you're not believers. But he does want to bring attention to this truth that the world continues to reject the whole notion that Christianity is the only way to God is the most abhorrent truth that this world cannot stand. If we simply presented ourselves as just one other way to God, they wouldn't give us much trouble, although I doubt it. Because as soon as you get into what the Bible says and how it wants you to live, they don't like that either. So they'll oppose it. But they certainly detest this idea. And they give all kinds of names to us, that we're bigoted, that we think we're the only ones that are right. But what else can we say when that's what the scripture says? The very one that we worship said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. And so we have to stand that way. If we are to be light of this world, then we have to be distinguished from all others. That is the devil's way. Give them as many religions as they want, as long as they don't believe in God. So first of all, cautions in testing. First of all, don't be gullible. John speaks from the motive of love. He calls believers beloved. John has a great concern for believers. Because of what? Because they are loved by God. When we touch believers, we touch something that is very dear to God. Even as the Lord Jesus Christ says, if anyone teaches these little ones, any of these little ones astray, you better watch out, because it would be better for you that you have a millstone put around your neck and be thrown into the sea rather than to face the anger of God for disturbing the faith of his children. Now we need to understand that to neglect or refuse to take precautions is to expose the ones whom God loves to extreme danger. Those that have a liberal approach to dealing with other religions show a lack of love for believers. They're not showing love. Well, they're certainly not showing love to believers. They're showing supposed love to all other people that they want to stand with and have services with and respect. But they're not showing that to God's people. They're confusing God's people. They're allowing themselves to be bewitched, as Paul puts it in Galatians. Who bewitched you? I mean, who tricked you? Who blinded you? That you go after these gospels that are not true. And so John begins, do not believe every spirit. I mean, is that what we tell our children when they go out into the world? just believe anyone that tells you anything? In fact, we take a lot of time and effort to warn them against things. In fact, we don't send them to certain schools because we don't want them indoctrinating our kids. And so we try and protect our kids. And we warn our kids about many other things that they'll find in the world. Why won't we do that with the gospel? The most important thing, that they don't allow themselves to be intimidated and be quiet about Christianity and allow any version of Christianity to be acceptable. And so when they go out, they go to any church. May not even be a true church, but they'll go because it says a church, and after all, who are we to judge? I mean, that's the way people put it. Who are we to judge? Well, we're nothing, but God is, and He does judge. And we're to follow His judgments and not our own. No, we're not to believe every spirit. Certainly, John's day, there were many that were challenging the Christian faith. And they would use words similar to Christianity, but put their meanings into it. I mean, that's the way it is today, right? I mean, they take words and they transform what they mean. They give different definitions to it. They were never used before, but it just serves their purposes. And we ought not to allow that to happen. No, we have to stand strong. Yes, there will be other churches that go along with it and start rabbiting and saying the same things that they're saying outside. But we're not to be gullible and say, well, some churches are doing it, so we should do it. No. Test every spirit. That means test every church as well in terms of what they're saying. They don't get a pass. Nobody gets a pass when it comes to God's word. We all have to submit to God. With all the increase of multi-faith services, it doesn't serve the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It would not have the blessings of the apostles in their writings. No, they would be baffled. They would be amazed. No, though it may appear to be a gracious thing to do, it is dangerous as well as disobedient. It is dangerous to Christians because they could embrace such false gospels and wander away. Some had, in fact, left the church, John says. They were in the church, but since we didn't give in to that, since we didn't give them room, that we didn't allow them to promote those errors, eventually they left. But had they given them an inch, they would have taken a mile. And taken the whole church down the wrong track. But they resisted. They stood firm. And they're the ones that left. Now we're called to test every spirit. We must not be ashamed and embarrassed by engaging in this type of testing. The world doesn't care. It wants room and opportunity to promote these ideas that undercut the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we cannot let up on that. And the church must not tire of that. But we need to know what we believe, and we need to stand upon it week after week after week. And as people come into the church, then we need to do our due diligence. That we do need to ask them about the gospel. I mean, when the apostle Paul came and became a Christian, the other apostles didn't say, well, that's fine, he said so. No, they talked about the gospel. They talked about what he was preaching to make sure that it was what they were preaching. And that's why Paul says, hey, I didn't learn it from man. I learned it. And when I came to the apostle, they didn't have any negative things to say because we agreed on the gospel. But they spoke about it. And so when people want to join the church, it's not an indictment upon them that we ask them questions. And they may be from some other church. Well, they shouldn't feel offended that we ask them questions or we interview them. Is we just doing our due diligence? So it might become apparent that we stand on the same gospel and we will defend the gospel together. But God is the judge. We're not coming up with things and criteria that we want people to subject themselves to before they can come into our midst or receive from us, in a sense, the right hand of fellowship. No, we're not coming up with a criteria. It's God is. God is the judge. And the most fundamental question for us to settle in testing is to see, he says, if the spirits that we embrace are from God. If the spirits that we listen to are from God. John has clearly claimed that what he preaches and writes has come to them from God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He did that early in chapter 1 and verses 1 to 5. Paul was very adamant that his teaching and gospel were revealed to him by God himself. It wasn't from someone else. He didn't learn it from the elders. No, it came to him from God himself. In fact, all scripture, says Paul, is God-breathed. It comes from God. And you don't have any right to undermine it or to change it or to modify it. That was the way it was from the beginning. So we must be careful that we do not become partisan in this task. There are others that believe the gospel but belong to other churches and denominations. We must not allow ourselves to reject the faith of those that may not share our emphases, but they do believe in the gospel. So I'm not here saying we're the only true church, that the United Reformed Churches in North America is the only true denomination. I would never say that. But I am quick to say that not every church is a true church. So we do have to test churches according to God's word and what he calls us to. As I said, they may be conciliatory, peaceful, and kind, but the important thing is that's not the criteria that the scriptures give in terms of the gospel. It's very concrete in terms of what it is that they're to believe. Paul did not concede to all the people that were talking religion on Mars Hill. He stood firm on what the true gospel is. And don't be overwhelmed by numbers. John warns that many false prophets have gone out into the world. We ought not allow the world to use that argument. The unbelievers have always been in the majority in the world. Christianity has never been more people than unbelievers. We've always been, that's why we're called a remnant. So therefore, don't be intimidated. When the world says, is your small group, they're the only ones that are right? We should say, no, we're not. But the Bible is right. The Bible is right. And that's where we stand, as Luther said. But what is the criteria, though? As I just said, there are many churches that we disagree with on certain things, but we still embrace them as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what things divide and what things don't divide? Well, there's a criteria that we're given in verses 2 and 3. We're given, first of all, the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it ought to alert us in our minds that when it says the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, we might think, well, is that important to me? I mean, did I think that that was such a pivotal part of the gospel? Well, absolutely it is. I mean, why is it that our creeds speak about that? Why is it the early church that we'll look at a little more in detail this evening, why did they fight for these truths for nearly 300-400 years. Why? Because it doesn't matter? Absolutely it matters. The humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely an essential aspect of the gospel. Paul stresses this by teaching that the mediator, he says, between God and men is, and he puts it this way, the man, Jesus Christ. The mediator between God and men is the man, Jesus Christ. Stressing his humanity. And we recall John stressed that the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ in his opening words of the epistle. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone has this idea that the Lord Jesus Christ never became human, just appeared to be so, is a false spirit, not the spirit from God. The synoptic gospels spend much time to give historical evidence of this fact, that the Lord Jesus Christ took on humanity. And we might say, why is that important? I mean, you're making it such an important part of the gospel, and that without it we won't have a gospel. Why is that? Well, because our whole atonement is based on that. If the Lord Jesus Christ did not take on humanity, then he could not taste death for us. He could not die for our sins. And so salvation falls apart. The atonement falls apart. And that's why Philippians makes it so clear that he emptied himself, took on human nature. That God prepared for him a body. There were those in John's day that denied the humanity of Jesus Christ. That he only appeared to be human. Docetism. The thought of God becoming flesh was repulsive to the Gnostics and other religions. Though it was unpopular and ridiculed, John and the other apostles insisted and stressed this truth. And as I mentioned, you only have to read the early creeds of the church, the Nicene Creed, to see how strongly the church and consistently the church defended that doctrine. In our own catechism, in Heidelberg Catechism, question 16, why does he have to be human? No, it's a crucial, crucial doctrine. Other religions may scoff at our belief that God came as man. And they mock us. And they deny that. But also the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely crucial. Some may see that, but they don't see the humanity. But both are important. The Lord Jesus Christ is from heaven. That's what the chief priests couldn't stand. And that's why Jesus caught them, in a dilemma. Because he said, well, you know, what about John the Baptist? Who do you think, was he from God? Was his ministry sanctioned? And because they asked where he's from. And he said, well, I'll tell you if you tell me the answer to that question. But they couldn't. They knew the argument. They knew the logic of it. They said, well, if we said he's from heaven, we know what he's going to say, then why don't you listen to him? Because he pointed to me. And rather than concede the argument, they said they didn't know the answer to that question. So Jesus didn't answer their question. But of course the answer was clear. They knew what the answer was. They just didn't like it. And when the Lord Jesus Christ asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I am? And they said, well, say you're a prophet. And then he said, well, who do you say that? Well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. In other words, you're from heaven. And you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter. He says, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. I mean, Who's going to tell Peter this truth? Who in this world is going to come up with that knowledge? Nobody. It's God that has to reveal it to us. And he said, it's my Father in heaven. You might say, well, you know, other people hear it when we say it. They people hear it. Yes, they hear it, but they don't believe it. It's God has to reveal it to them for them to truly believe it from the heart. That's an essential truth that the Lord Jesus Christ himself stressed as he prepared the disciples for them to go to Jerusalem and to see this wonderful salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ would accomplish. Now, people of God, without the Lord Jesus Christ being divine, we have no salvation. His death doesn't accomplish anything simply as a human being. No, it's in the power of his divinity that he was able to bear in his body your sins and the punishment and the wrath of God that each and every one of us deserve. It's only in his divine power that he could do that. And so the humanity and the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely essential. And it's no wonder that that has been attacked from the beginning as well with Arius. That the Lord Jesus Christ was not divine. Give him any other position that you want as long as you don't call him divine. You can say that he's the first person that God created, but he's not God. As Arius put it, there was a time when he was not. There was a time when the Lord Jesus Christ did not exist. In other words, he's not the creator. He's been created. And the scriptures make that very clear. He has eternal existence. He is one with God the Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And everything that has been created was created by him. So no, the Lord Jesus Christ was not created. He is eternal. And we have to insist on that. We can't compromise on that. And he is unique then. And Christianity is unique from all the religions of the world. And finally, this comfort in testing. In verses 4 and 6, confirming victory. John is always mindful of his pastoral duties and the struggle of believers. We read that John states that the believers he is writing to are of God. So he doesn't want to compromise them. He's saying these things are what we believe. And because we believe these things, we are of God. You are of God. He doesn't want to send his readers into their bedrooms wondering whether they're really believers or not. No. The point of testing is not to disturb the faith of believers, but confirm and strengthen it. And on the other hand, expose the false assurance that others have, that they know in their hearts that they don't believe. But they want to give that image. And this unmasks that so that they can truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. People of God, this is something that we have to do communally, not individually. If a minister hears members getting upset when anything negative is said about belief systems that stand in opposition to the Bible, then it's hard to comfort and assure such people that they are of God. If any time we challenge the world with the gospel and we say, oh, there's such harsh words, you shouldn't talk like that, we should be loving people, you know the church is in trouble. No, we don't want to be mean, and I trust that our ministry isn't mean. That we are loving, that we are gentle, that we want to help, and we take the time and the effort to work with people and teach them the scriptures, that don't ever ask us to compromise the scriptures. Doesn't matter who you are, we're not going to do it. We can't do it. Because the God that has saved us has done so much for us that we will never compromise anything that he has said. John goes on to point out that this victory over false faiths is not due to our intellect and will, but rather to the presence of the Spirit of God who abides in us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We don't have to be overwhelmed by the opposition of the world. Just stand your ground. Stand on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil is the one that's going to have to flee. No, we have no fear of losing when we stand on the gospel. We will win. And it confirms our separation from the world. The Bible tells us repeatedly, we're not of the world. The world doesn't love us. It didn't love our Lord Jesus Christ. Why are you surprised if it doesn't love you? I mean, why should that surprise us? Not that we want to be hated. Not that we want to be obnoxious to the world. There are some Christians like that. They're not happy unless they're fighting over every little thing. That's not our calling. But when it comes to the gospel truths, we stand firm. We do it in a loving manner, but we stand firm. There is a separation. We're not causing division. There is already division in the world. Those that love God and serve him and those that don't. And no matter how loving you are, you're never going to remove that. That's always going to be. The only way that that can be removed is a person to become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and be united to God and be at peace with God and peace with his people. And John ends with pointing out that the apostles and the churches were of God. All those who hear the apostles, all those that stand with the church of all ages, confirming the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are of God. All who stand in opposition to the apostles and the church are not of God. All those that deny and challenge the Bible are not of God. They are of the spirit of error. Of course, we understand that there can be false teachers as well as false churches. But here, what is in view is the true apostle, the true church, is the one that submits to God's word. We must not neglect to consider our confession of faith and thereby our agreement with the teaching of the church. It is comforting to be in good standing with the church of God, for it reflects that we belong to God and we believe his holy gospel. We must be careful not to think that we can believe what we like. No, Christianity is not a smorgasbord where you can pick doctrines and leave others that you don't want to believe. No, we need to stand in line with the Bible and confirm our understanding by the teaching of the church through the ages. This is not advocating that we have a blind trust in the church, obviously not from what I've said already. We have the Bible and the confessions of the church of the past as testing avenues to keep us on that straight path. I've said so often, my goal in preaching is never to preach anything new. But the old religion, the doctrines, the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints, it is beautiful in itself. It doesn't need me or anyone else to add anything to it. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you've blessed our church in particular with good historical roots. But our Father in heaven, we know that roots only go so far. We need to embrace that wonderful gospel and faith for ourselves. Every generation has to do it. And so, Father, we pray for our church and we pray for the younger generation as they grow and learn, that they would learn to stand on your word and on your word alone. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might indeed equip and strengthen them, even as your apostles do in your word. Our Father in heaven, keep us strong, keep us faithful, so that we might indeed bring that glorious gospel to light in the dark world in which we live. Father, hear our prayers and receive our thanks, for we bring them in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnal number 221.